Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And thanks for sharing that, Stephen. It's just shocking to hear that there could be a country so backwards that you could ask people in the church how to be saved and they wouldn't even know. Look at the churches right around the corner from us and down the street from us and around the world. It's the way things are, I guess. Matthew chapter 2, and we want to begin in verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to consider this portion of Scripture. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to understand the ministry and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world a little better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 2, we've seen so far the arrival of the Magi. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, way out in Mesopotamia, somewhere in the east, when Jesus was born, the Magi saw his star, the star that they connected with the Messiah, in the east. And some time passed, in fact, quite a bit of time passed, and they traveled to Jerusalem, the capital. And naturally, that would be the place, the city in Jerusalem, where they would, the city of Jerusalem, the capital city, that's the natural place to look for the king who was born in the land. And when they were there, they were asked about where was this Messiah to be born. And Herod assembled together the scribes and the priests. And they knew. They knew where to look. They looked in the Old Testament and they found that the Bible clearly said that the ruler was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem, which was just 5 miles away or so from Jerusalem. And so Herod told the wise men, these magi, to go to find the young child and come back and report to Herod exactly where the young child was, exactly what his address was. And Herod lied and said he wanted to go worship the Messiah king. And we know what happened as the Magi left Jerusalem. They were told where to go. They left the city of Jerusalem and they headed down the road towards Bethlehem. And then suddenly the star appeared. After they left Jerusalem, the same one they had seen many, many months, maybe about a year and a half before this, the star that they saw in Mesopotamia appeared, and this bright, shining thing in the sky led them to the very house where the young child lay. And they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and then they were told not to go back to Herod, not to report back to him as he had commanded them, but to go back to their country in the east some other way. So they took another route. They bypassed Jerusalem. And so that was the setting for verse 13. In Jerusalem, the city was in turmoil. They were at the same time, the city was curious, who were these very wealthy wise men from the east that came with this great entourage and this caravan? They were wondering where these well-educated men came from and why they were there and what they were up to. And yet at the very same time, the city of Jerusalem was in a turmoil because their king was in a rage of jealousy. Because he heard that the one who was legitimately born to be the king of Israel was to be born in Bethlehem. And this agitated Herod, because Herod was not, he was ruling as the king, but he was not the legitimate king of Israel. He had usurped the authority being placed there by the Roman government. He was not the rightful heir to the throne. And so he was jealous and enraged when he heard that the rightful heir was born just a little ways from them in the city of Bethlehem. And because he was in a rage, the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled. They knew that he was a madman. They knew that when he was in a rage, anything could happen. So on the one hand, they were excited when they heard that the Messiah king may be born at any time now. But on the other hand, they were afraid. What will this madman on the throne do? Will he bring in the Roman army to slaughter us all? And so with that as a backdrop, we read in verse 13, that when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt." God had a plan for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and God sent his angel to them, and the angel's message was that this family was to flee about 75 miles south and go to Egypt. And we don't know where in Egypt they went. We do know that there was a massive Jewish population in the city of Alexandria, Egypt, in the north. And Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were to remain in Egypt until the death of Herod, until they got word that Herod was dead. And the reason was pretty obvious why they were to flee Israel and head into Egypt, because this madman wanted to kill their baby, this new child, Jesus. And he had already asked the wise men exactly where Jesus would be born so that he could come and worship, but that wasn't his real purpose. He was a liar. He wanted to kill the legitimate heir to the throne. He considered this little toddler to be his rival, and he was filled with rage and insane, almost insane jealousy over a toddler. But you know, this was not God's time, and this was not God's method for the Messiah king to die. So God, in his sovereignty and providential care, arranged to protect his son, the Lord Jesus, by sending him to Egypt. You know, Satan could never thwart God's plan, no matter how hard he and all the hosts of heaven, the hosts of darkness, wanted to thwart God's plan. And so here we see there's warfare in heaven taking place. There is a clash between God's plan and what Satan wanted to do to thwart God's plan. And so God sent an angel to Joseph and warned him to flee into Egypt. And there he was to remain until the death of Herod. He was to remain there until he heard word again from the Lord. And the reason was Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then in verse 14 it says, "And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." So Joseph, when he heard the message from God, flee Israel and head down south into Egypt, he responded to what he heard in faith and obedience. And he headed towards Egypt. And he went in the cover of darkness. He went at night, lest anybody that was loyal to Herod might see him and tell the king, and the king would send soldiers down to capture them. What an incredible roller coaster ride this family had been on. They had just been told that their child, earlier, they had been told that this little baby that Mary was to give birth to was going to be the Messiah King, the Savior of the world. They were thrilled and excited over that. And then, when the child was a young toddler, God sent these magi from the east. And they came and recognized that this little child, here were these wise men from faraway countries coming to little old Bethlehem, to this house where Joseph and Mary and Jesus were staying, and they provided him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so now, on the one hand, they were rejoicing, but almost immediately after that, they feared for their lives. They feared for their little baby. Because the king, in his insane jealousy, this king who had the wherewithal to kill their baby, was after their son. Could you imagine the president of the United States putting out a threat to kill your child? You'd probably want to flee to Canada or some other place as well. This is what happened to this young family. And in verse 15, it says, "And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" Now, we're not told exactly how long they were in Egypt, but history tells us that Herod died very shortly after the slaughter of all these children. So they were probably in Egypt, not a matter of years, but rather maybe weeks or a month or a couple of months. But now here is this young family, a poor family. Remember, they didn't have the wherewithal to pay even for the offering for Jesus at the temple. They had to use the turtle doves, the poor man's offering. So now they were being sent down to Egypt in a foreign country, and the Egyptians and the Jews didn't get along too well, many of them, and the Egyptians still remembered the plagues that the Jewish God sent to them. So here was this young, poor family heading down to Egypt because God said so, with nothing. Or how were they going to survive? How would they live? How was Joseph going to feed his family in this foreign country? They didn't have an Aunt Millie down in Egypt. They didn't have anybody to stay with. Do you remember when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt during the Exodus? God provided for their financial needs. He told the Egyptians to give them their gold and their silver and their jewelry. And therefore, when the Jews left Egypt, God provided all of this gold for them to live and survive as they wandered in the wilderness for a year. God made provision. When he called them out of Egypt, he provided for them. So how was Joseph and Mary going to survive way down in Egypt? For they didn't know for how long it was going to be. God worked in the hearts of some men way over in Mesopotamia to gather together a caravan full of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very expensive items. And they traveled, and it took them over a year, maybe a year and a half, to get there. They may have made other stops along the way, but they finally made it to Jerusalem, and then they finally made their way to Bethlehem as well. And they offered to this very poor family God's provision for their stay in Egypt: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And God arranged these gifts to arrive just in the nick of time to finance this trip to Egypt. As Paul said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." But now we have kind of a technical problem here in verse 15. Actually, there are several of these kind of technical problems in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to have to look at a few of them. Hopefully, we'll get to look at two of them here in this section. And that is the unusual use of the Old Testament in the Gospels. And we read in verse 15, in the second part of the verse, "This took place," let's read in verse 15, "and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" So Matthew referred to Jesus' time in Egypt and his being called back to Israel out of Egypt as a fulfillment of what Hosea had said many centuries prior to this. And for the sake of time, we won't look back to Hosea chapter 11, but just as a little update, or to fill in a little information here, the book of Hosea was about Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord and the judgment that was going to have to fall upon Israel as a result of that. But not only the judgment, but Hosea also looks ahead to God's future blessings for the nation. And in Hosea chapter 11, which Matthew was quoting, God looked back into Israel's history, into a period of time during which the Jews were slaves in Egypt. The time when they were formed as a nation. They were just being formed. They were young. This was the youth of Israel as a nation. And God was going to deliver them from bondage in Egypt as an expression of his everlasting love. And God said in Deuteronomy that he rescued them from bondage because he loved them. And he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And so the rescue, the calling of Israel out of Egypt is what Hosea had in mind. And the Israelites were, by Hosea, called God's sons. Israel was the nation with whom God made a wonderful covenant. And every Jewish person born through Abraham, every Jewish person was a son of the covenant and related to God through that old covenant relationship. And Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 4, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And so in Hosea chapter 11, which Matthew was quoting, there is absolutely no question whatsoever that Hosea had in mind God calling Israel out of Egypt. The problem is, Matthew says that when Jesus, Joseph and Mary and Jesus were called out of Egypt, in some way, that was a fulfillment of what Hosea said. But how could it be? This is what makes quotations in the Gospels from the Old Testament problematic. But here's a good principle of Bible interpretation. And the good principle of Bible interpretation is that analogy of Scripture. We approach the Bible from this perspective. That if there's something that we don't understand in the Scriptures, the problem and any apparent contradiction lies in our ignorance and our lack of understanding of how it can all be unfolded in a perfectly harmonious way. The problem is on our part, not on the Scriptures' part. So here we come across a passage where the Old Testament prophet was talking about Israel being called out of Egypt. And the New Testament, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says it was fulfilled when Jesus was called out of Egypt. You know, there are quite a few Old Testament passages where the author writes about one person. And all of a sudden, without any warning, without any segue, all of a sudden, you realize that he's talking about someone else. Ezekiel did that. Ezekiel was talking about the king of Tyre, and then all of a sudden, he's talking about Satan. David did this repeatedly in the Messianic Psalms. David was writing about his own personal relationship to God, his own personal experiences with God, and all of a sudden, without any warning, without any interlude or segue, David is clearly talking about the Messiah, not himself. Isaiah wrote about the servant of the Lord in his prophecies. And clearly the servant of the Lord that he was describing was the nation of Israel. And yet in some of those passages in Isaiah chapter 52 and clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, the servant of the Lord is no longer Israel, but now he's speaking about Messiah. And sometimes the New Testament authors quoted these men. The simplest and the clearest way to understand the way Matthew used this, or the way Matthew quoted the book of Hosea, when Hosea was clearly speaking about the Exodus, when God called Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And Matthew says it was fulfilled when Jesus was called out of Egypt. The clearest way to understand this is to realize that in the Old Testament, the Exodus was very often referred to as a type. It prefigured something else. It foreshadowed something else. And the physical Exodus, the physical redemption of the children of Israel, their calling out of bondage in Egypt, is repeatedly used as a type, a figure, if you will, of our spiritual redemption from bondage and sin. God calling his son Israel out of Egypt was a type. It prefigured the fact that in the future, God would call his son Messiah also out of Egypt. And so the fulfillment that Matthew describes here was not the kind of a fulfillment of a literal prophecy that we so often see in the scriptures. It was not the fulfillment of a normal prophetic prediction that came true, but rather it was the substance of a type or an illustration. And so when God called Israel out of bondage in Egypt, that was the type. That was the shadow. The substance was when God called Israel, or rather God called Jesus out of Egypt. The type was fulfilled by its substance. The shadow was fulfilled by its substance. The recalling of Israel, the nation, out of bondage in Egypt was the type, a prefigurement of God calling his son, the Messiah, out of Egypt. And in a very special way, we see here, Christ was identified so clearly with Israel that just as Israel in her youth was called out of Egypt, so Christ in his youth was called out of Egypt. One was the type, the other was the fulfillment of a type. So there are some unusual ways that the Old Testament is quoted in the New. And we shouldn't be troubled or perplexed by these. And we certainly shouldn't assume that Matthew was misunderstood what Hosea was saying, or even worse, that Matthew was writing something that wasn't accurate. It was perfectly accurate. But the fulfillment of a type is different than the fulfillment of a prophecy in its prediction. Now let's look. That's not the only one in this little section. Let's go on in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So here we see the narrative picks up where it left off, back in the environs of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had already left for Egypt to avoid Herod's rage, and the Magi had already taken another route back to the east, and now Herod was seeking to kill the child that was born king of the Jews. He realized that the Magi had duped him. They tricked him. He told them to report back to him, and they didn't. And he was waiting and waiting and waiting for them to get back and report to him. And suddenly, so much time had gone by, he realized that they were mocking him. He was mocked of the wise men, ridiculed, made a fool of publicly. And so, as enraged as he was, this really inflamed him even more. And we read that he was exceedingly wroth. It threw this madman into another level, another fit of rage. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Here we see the extent of the insane wrath and indignation of this madman. When he realized that he was mocked of the Magi, and that this little child, 2 years old and under, was still in Bethlehem, somewhere around in that area, in order to make sure that he killed that child, he had all the males, 2 years old and under, slain. Now, Bethlehem is still a relatively small town today, but in those days it was a very small community. So this probably is, we're not talking hundreds of children that were slain. There were probably not that many males 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and in the coastal region. But still, this is the definition of evil. This is the definition of depravity. Because this grown man, the king, was jealous of a toddler, he had all the toddlers, male toddlers, killed in that whole area to make sure that he got the right one. Herod was clearly an instrument of the devil. He may have been possessed. But in his twisted way of thinking, this made sense to him. He had been publicly humiliated and mocked by the Magi. He was going to show everybody that he wasn't going to take that. He was still the king. He was the tough ruler. And he wasn't going to allow these foreigners to mock him. So he had all these children killed. And when he realized that the Magi didn't report back to him, he assumed that, well, this child must be hidden somewhere in that area, so the only way to get the right one is to kill all of them. And thirdly, to make absolutely certain that he killed the one that was born king, that this one that was the legitimate heir to the throne would never be his rival again. He had all these children slain. A big, powerful king, fearful and jealous and enraged over a little toddler. Solomon said, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? And so we read in verse 16, and this was according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. The wise men told him that it was about 2 years ago or so that it was quite some time since they saw the star in the east. And Herod figured out the time span, and that's why he had all the children 2 years old and under slain. It was probably a little less than 2 years because he wanted to give himself a little leeway to make sure that he got this child. And then we have another difficult interpretation of a prophecy, and I think we're going to have to look at this next week. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And God, help us as we read the scriptures. And Father, as we come across passages that we may not fully grasp, as we come across the usage of the Old Testament and the New that we may not fully understand how and why it's quoted in the way that it is, Lord, we pray that we would honor your word, and Lord, that we would believe. And Father, help us to study that we might see clearly how the Old and New Testaments perfectly harmonize with one another and how they come together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.